So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll pick up at verse 17, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to talk about a subject that's very interesting to me. It's called gambling on God and His kingdom. You see, in the early church, there was an association of Christians called the gamblers. And these believers didn't play poker or go to ancient casinos. They didn't gamble their money, they risked their lives. They gave their lives for God's will and plan for their life. They didn't seek to get rich quick, they sought to lay up treasures in heaven forever. And they called themselves parabolani, the gamblers in Greek. And Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 30, he says this. He says, because for the work of Christ, he, and in this case it was Epaphroditus, the pastor of the church at Philippi, he came close to death, risking his life. And it's the word gamble, or not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the fellowship here. Thank you for the warmth of worship this morning. Thank you for the praise that went up to you like a fragrant aroma. And I pray that you'll speak, Lord, to each one of us about this interesting and very biblical topic. We pray for this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. So let's read our verses. We're going to pick up at verse 17 of Philippians chapter 2, 17 down to verse 30. All right. Paul says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also can be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will certainly care for your state. Your state meaning your condition or your how you're doing. For all, this is such a sad but interesting verse. He said, for all seek their own things, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, Timothy's, that as a son with his father, meaning Paul, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. Yet, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, who at the time was the pastor of the church at Philippi. Send to you Epaphroditus, my brother in the faith, fellow worker and fellow soldier in the things of Christ. And then he says, but your messenger, and that word messenger is actually your apostle. It's that word. And the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on me, but on, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him, Epaphroditus, more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful book of Philippians that we love. It talks about how you humbled yourself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, you have highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for that. And now we see that we, Lord, we also can experience your plan for our lives so that we can enjoy this most blessed life, which is serving you and living for you. And Lord, we thank you for those that risk their lives so that we could get the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us this morning and bless Robert and those who aren't able to be here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, this guy, Epaphroditus, he was quite a gambler in a way. He walked or rode on a donkey, we don't know, all the way from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was in prison. Now, if you're riding a donkey 700 miles, you're probably going to get a pulled groin or something like that. That's going to be difficult. And so he was considered one of the parabolonai. And the whole word in Greek is para, which means aside or nearby. Okay, para, and then bolonai, below, means to throw, cast and throw, like throwing dice and getting snake eyes, or, you know, throwing a ball and hitting the target. Maybe in Sokom or something like that. I don't know. Maybe baseball, throwing it into the mitt. But Epaphroditus, he had come all that way just to minister to Paul because the Philippians wanted their person who first brought them the gospel. Which, remember when Paul had that Macedonian guy calling out, and it was sort of like a dream that he was having, come and help us. And it was the first time that the gospel came into Europe. And it was in Philippi where they first planted the church of Jesus Christ. And these people that were called the parabolonai, they were ones that would go to a place that was really hard to reach or that had terrible plagues, because there were plagues back then. For example, in 252 AD, there was a terrible plague that broke out of infectious disease, and it became so bad that many were dying that no one would even get near a person from Carthage, North Africa, which was where this infectious disease was stirred up. And so all the well people fled the city. They wouldn't even get into that. So they wouldn't get anywhere near the people that had this plague. And they fled and left those plagued to die. And the only people who would nurse the sick and bury the dead in that third century Carthage were Christians who were willing to come and help them with the disease and help them get over it and also bring the gospel to them in case they didn't live long enough to even, you know, be healed. And so they came to them. And you know, in Mark 16, 17, it's interesting what the Lord said. The Lord doesn't always heal, but sometimes he does. And in Mark 16, 17, it was Jesus who said in verse 15 first, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And Jesus said, remember these verses? These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, the Lord doesn't always heal, but he does sometimes. And especially when needed, when he says that it's need. And so he allows those gifts of healing through prayer to be fulfilled in the body of Christ, because he loves people and he wants to use them. He also wants the gospel to go out. And even if people have a terrible plague, they need the gospel because they're probably going to be in heaven or hell shortly after they die. Have you ever thought of that? That they're standing on the edge of the lake of fire before they pass? I mean, when I think of that, I think to myself, Wayne, have a heart. These people are going to be in the lake of fire eternally. Now you might say, Wayne, why are you talking about like that? Because that's what the Bible says. And broad is the path that leads to that. But narrow is the way. It's so simple. Just tell them the gospel. That Jesus loves them. You know how you can bring the Lord into just about any interaction between someone and yourself? Usually when you're talking with someone, they'll get in a little conversation and they'll say things. And maybe they'll say something about their family. Maybe they'll say something about a weird guy that they know. Maybe they'll say something about the neighbor down the street or their boss or something like that. Anyway, in the course of talking, they'll talk about someone. And it happened to me. I'll tell you what happened. The first time I ever did this, I was working at a garden plant place where you learn how to do gardening and horticulture and all these different things. I had a horticulturalist who was teaching me how to do this, and I don't learn easy, you know? So I'm talking and I'm going, yeah, yeah. And then all of a sudden he goes like this, oh, and he puts his hand on his head and he goes, oh no, you know? And I go, is something wrong? And he goes, yeah. He says, every once in a while, I get a terrible migraine headache and it doesn't go away for quite some time. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. And so the Lord whispered in my ear, ask if you can pray for him. Now, I hope maybe you can grasp this. When the Lord gives you an opening to say, could we maybe pray for that guy or pray for that situation? It really, I kind of felt sad when you were saying it. And would you mind if I pray? That's what he told me to do to that guy. And so I said, hey, could I pray for that? He goes, yeah, oh, yes, okay, go ahead, you know. So I start praying for the guy. And I'm praying for about 30 seconds, about 40 seconds. And then I'm thinking to myself, because I'm such an amazing believer, I said to myself, what if the Lord doesn't heal him? Have you ever done that? When you're praying and someone's hurt or sick or something's going on, and you say, now this may not actually happen. And I was phrasing my voice as I'm praying for the guy's healing. I'm praying, Lord, what should I say in case you don't do it? And you know what the Lord said? Don't even think about it. You don't have to protect Jesus' reputation. He'll take care of that. That's what he said. He said, I'll take care of my reputation. You just pray for him. And quit messing around. He talks to me like that. It's kind of fun. So we started praying, and I finally ended. I said, in Jesus' name, just heal him, we pray. Amen. And I decided, okay, then you don't want me to say anything to guard your reputation, so I won't say anything. And so I'm just standing there, okay. No one's saying anything. The guy's, he's kind of ceasing his thing, but he's continued to go, and no one's saying a word. And finally, I'm just about to say something, and the guy goes like this, it's gone. And I actually said, what's gone? And the guy said, my headache, my migraine, it's completely gone. It's never gotten better that fast. And I go, really? And I go, I'm sorry, I struggle with faith, but I felt like doing it, that is so awesome, and you really need Jesus, you know. So I went into the gospel, and he prayed and gave his life to Jesus. And ever since then, Whenever I've had conversations with people, even if it's a small thing, I'll say, hey, would you mind if we pray for that thing? I think it would be cool if we did. And no one's ever turned me down except one person. And that one person said, no, I don't want you to do it. And I said, okay, I won't do it here, but as I walk away, I'm going to pray for you. And if something happens, will you get back with me? And the person did get back with me because the Lord came into the situation and something happened with that person. I don't even remember what it was. The Lord's way is so amazing. And these guys were risking their lives, is the word in verse 30. But it's actually the word betting on your life. Betting on your life. Now, gambling is a scourge. And I don't, honestly, I just want to warn you. Don't get into it. Don't go anywhere where that you feel drawn to the point where you should do it. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it because, frankly, it's not even a part of my life. But in recent years, the vice of gambling has become very rampant. How many of you watched any of the NBA championship rounds? Did any of you watch the NBA? Okay, I did. I watched it. I watched every game almost. I love them. Why? Because I like basketball. Is that a sin? But the thing I noticed this time is when they were doing the NBA, before and after every one of the games, they had NBA betting on TV. That's what they're doing now. They're putting it on TV and saying, here's how you should bet. How sad is that? You know that 25 years ago, two states only had legalized gambling. Now 48 do. Now Hawaii doesn't, and I don't know what the other one is, but 48. Adult Americans, over 60% participate in gambling this past year. 16-year-olds, 63% are into gambling. 76% of 18-year-olds. 15 million Americans have a gambling addiction. But why would you waste money on that? I'm only doing it because I brought up the topic of gambling. Twice as likely to have a failed marriage are people who gamble. 20 times more likely to commit suicide are those who gamble. And 65% will more likely commit crimes. State government lotteries foist even more gambling and prey upon people who have a weakness for it. 25% of their profits, which is billions and billions of dollars, is made from people who have gambling addictions. The main event, or evil, I should say, of gambling is that it's a predatory activity. It seeks gain at the expense of others' loss. Like Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Jesus also said, I can set a person free from any sin and any addiction. It doesn't matter what it is. He can do it. But you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the idol of stealing, which is what gambling can get into. And Jesus himself said in John 8, if Jesus makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, maybe you don't have whatever this addiction that I've been talking about hatefully because I can't stand talking about it. But anyway, what? The Lord can take any addiction, any hang-up, any major problem with temptation, pornography, anything. He can heal you. The Lord can free us, and he wants to do that because he loves us. He loves us, and he has the power to change us. Like Jesus said, if Jesus makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It's better to be addicted to Jesus. Are you addicted to Jesus? I am so addicted to Jesus. And I love that addiction. And the Lord loves it. And he set us free from the other things. The only way to be free from selfishness, there's one particular statement I want to point to. Look at verse 21. Paul said regarding Christians that were at Philippi, they all seek their own things and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Am I seeking the things that the Lord wants me seeking? That the Lord wants me to be about? And you know, he said all of them are seeking their own things. And you know what made me feel really sad? I do that a lot. But he has the ability and the power to give me freedom. For he hasn't given me a spirit, and this is the thing that causes us to do stuff. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a healthy mind. Right now, we live in a nation that's filled with anxiety and fears. But the Lord sets people free. In fact, earlier in Philippians, he said, be anxious for nothing. Or is that Ephesians? Anyway, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, which means pouring out your heart to God, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart from all worry, all anxiety. You don't have to live in anxiety and things like that. So Paul, he gives three examples, and we'll just close with this. Three examples that they can follow. And they are Timothy, they are Epaphroditus, and they are Paul himself. And look what he says. Let's start out with the example of, who was it in verse 17 and 18? Paul himself. What does he say? He says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad if you're being poured out a drink offering, and rejoice with me in that. Okay, so let's look at that first example. Paul himself, he staked his whole life on being a drink offering for Jesus. Now, let's talk just a tiny bit about the offerings. There are five main offerings in the Old Testament. Five main offerings. There's the burnt offering. What is the burnt offering? Anyone know? It's a total consecration of yourself. And it's the same thing that we experience when we give ourselves over to the one who died for sin, namely Jesus. What is the great thing about the cross and to live following the cross of Jesus? What is that? What's the greatness of it? It's the blood that was stained on it. For the blood of Jesus Christ washes a person from every sin. Just like that. The minute you confess it, he's faithful and righteous to forgive you. Even now. You say, I've been forgiven of a lot of things, and there's probably a lot more coming. But immediately, the Lord can wash it away. And that's what happened with Paul. Let me continue on. So there's the first offering, the burnt offering of total consecration in the Old Testament. Then there's the grain offering, which was an offering of your service to God. And then there was the peace offering, which is an offering of fellowship with God. So what are these things? Very important things. Total consecration and peace, and then fellowship in the family, fellowship with those who love God and want to nurture that fellowship. There are those offerings, but then there's two more. Okay? Besides the consecration offering, beside the grain offering, besides the service offering and peace offering, there's now the sin offering. The sin offering. And there's the guilt or trespass offering. And this was to deal with sin. In the likeness of what these represent in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, the burnt offering, total consecration, that's Jesus. He gives total consecration. That's what he did. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. I will go to the cross. Your will be done. And he did. And then the grain offering, service, the ultimate servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was fully God. Fully God. And yet he became fully man through the immaculate conception of Mary, through the Holy Spirit. Fully man, but fully God. So he was willing to give that offering of service. He served us up. If he hadn't done that, we would not be forgiven. We would still be under the fall, and we would die, and we will go to hell. But because of what he did, we're freed from that. We're given a new life. And then there's this peace and fellowship offering. Now, the first three offerings we can participate in. But the second two, the sin offering and the guilt offering, we can't participate. Except by applying the cross to our flesh. Just applying what Jesus did to our flesh. And that is to put to death the deeds of the body, the carnality, the things of the body that hurt us. And the other one, the trespass offering, which is the guilt of sin. Do you realize that by believing in Jesus Christ, who took all our trespasses and all of our guilt and shame, he hung there naked upon the tree, nailed at feet and hands? Jesus took away all the shame and all the guilt of sin. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life applying the cross for my sake, you'll find life. You'll find this beautiful fellowship with Jesus, and then you can become someone who will give the consecration offering and let yourself be poured out. Now, on all these, Paul is saying, when he prays, look what he says. He says, verse 17, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. You know what a drink offering was? It was like condiments. Like they would kill a bull and they would eat the meat. They would have tenderloin steak and hamburgers and, you know, all this different stuff. But you need ketchup, you know? You need mustard. You need relish. And guess what? You get to be the relish pointing people to Jesus. That his death was amazing. And if they will receive it, they'll have a new life. And it'll be a feast of grace. A feast of peace. So they're like condiments, but there's nothing you can add to the sin and trespass offering. He did it all. But you must keep trusting in it and giving yourself over. So this is what Paul did. He caused his team to be so special. You know, it's hard. Even when you're in a ministry team, it's hard not to be selfish. D. D.L. Moody said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I ever met. And Luther said, more than the Pope and all his cardinals, I'm afraid of what that great Pope called myself will do. Now there's two powers strong enough to change us. One is death with Christ. We already talked about that. The other is the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit can make us new. A new life. That's what he wants to do. Paul told the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Every day, ask for a fresh filling. He wants to give you that. And if you do, the interests of Christ and the glory of the Father will become your number one concern. And that's what he wants. Okay, secondly, who was this person? It was Timothy. He was one who showed character because he wanted to follow Jesus and live for Jesus. Let's see how much time I have. Oh, 8 minutes. Okay. I wanted to be done by quarter after. Is that normal? Now, Robert goes to like another hour, doesn't he? No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, just messing around. He's very sensitive. All right. Letting yourself go, letting yourself be given over. You can be that wonderful condiment that points your life to Jesus' life. Paul here with joy said, I'm willing even to die. If he wants me to pour out my life to the point of death. And you know, Paul died by being beheaded. Caesar Nero, just this great, amazing man. But you know, the Lord, it was his time. Right now, he's got a nice head, a new one that's on his shoulders. And he's praising and worshiping before the Lord. Okay, so Timothy, he was willing to sacrifice his own agenda and follow his father Paul's, his spiritual father Paul's, discipleship. You know, this shocking statement in verse 21, all seek their own. It's shocking because Paul is writing from Rome, and there were hundreds of Christians in Rome at the time. And Paul knew a lot of them. He names 26 of them at the end of the book of Romans. 26 wonderful Christians. But the sad and surprising indictment is that most of us, at one time or another, are living for ourselves. And so the Lord, please help us, Lord, to put your things first and to give ourselves over to you. And then finally, we come to Epaphroditus himself, the pastor. Epaphroditus is an interesting name. Epaphroditus means devoted to Aphrodite. So who usually names the children in a family? Raise your hand if you know. Or just say, who usually does it? The parents, right? Is that what you said? Yeah, like my mom called me Wayne. Why? I don't know. I have no idea. We have no Waynes. But we have wagon, which is actually what the word Wayne was derived from. So you can carry people or their burdens. Amen. Yay, Wayne. I love that. Epaphroditus had parents that followed Aphrodite. But when he became a Christian through Paul or Timothy or Silas, okay, when he became a Christian and then the pastor, the Lord did a work in his life. And now his heavenly Father could transform his life, not live up to what his parents were doing or even what they afflicted him with doing. We know that we're imperfect as parents, But the Lord can still change us. God doesn't always spare Christians from sickness, pain, or difficulty, but sometimes He just shows His power and His glory, and He does it. And other times He gives you the grace to go through it. Now, Epaphroditus, he got sick while he was visiting with Paul. And then the Philippians heard about him getting sick. And so they started writing to Paul, and he was being bombarded with all this sadness. And he prayed, but he didn't get healed. And God had mercy on Paul, he said, and he was finally recovered. And not necessarily instantly or miraculously, but God healed him. And we can stand and pray for God to heal people. But God doesn't always do it in our timing. But Epaphroditus trusted the Lord, and God did do it. And Epaphroditus staked his life believing Jesus was worth living for beyond anything else. Is that something that you think is worth living for? Living for Jesus and spreading the love. You know, Paul said there's only three things that are going to remain. Between here and heaven, only three things that are going to be remain. Romaine's a pastor, but he's gone now. But anyway, remain is faith, hope, and the greatest of these is the love, right? So there's three things. And this fits with your family. It fits with your fellowship group. It fits with your men's group, your buddies, and the friends that you have. It starts with faith. Why? Because unless you believe in Jesus, you don't see the love that He's pouring out. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We can receive overwhelming love way beyond even our parents or our best friend or whoever, even your dog. You say, oh, he gives me a lot of peace. That's great. So will Jesus. It'll be supernatural. So those three are going to remain, and those are the things that are going to go to heaven with you. So that when you see Him, and you will, because you believe in Him, you love Him, you're going to see Him. But what you want to hear from Him is, well done. Well done, you good and faithful servant. That's what Epaphroditus, their pastor, did. He showed the example of giving His life. You know, Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. There's certain things that are going to last forever. And that's what you want to be doing. And you know, you'll have a better family because of it. Because the love will be the greatest thing. You know, people ask Kathy and I, they say, how come all four of your children are in full-time ministry, that all of them are leaders in the ministry, that three of them are, you know, full-time pastor teachers in the ministry? How does this happen? What did you guys do? And we go, I don't know, except for one thing. We prayed a lot because they're all rascals. Every single one of them. And I was the worst in my family. You know, my mom had to spank me all the time. And when my dad wasn't home drunk, which he was four nights out of seven, or is it five? Okay, five out of seven. My mom's spankings and my dad's were the worst. But I took it. And my mom's example of loving me beyond it changed me. She loved me, and I could see that she wanted the best for me. And she led my dad to Christ on his deathbed. One time I witnessed to my dad, who was an alcoholic, just really bad. One time I witnessed to him and he said, "I've only met one Christian in my life, Wayne, and that's your mom. Don't tell me about God." I said, "Oh, okay, thanks for the encouragement." No. And I went away and prayed for my dad. But true enough, he died at age 26. 26. And my mom took us all the way home. And all of our kids, even my older brother, gave his life. And he had been following in my dad's footsteps. But it changes the family. It changes marriages. It changes everything when we're living. Look at, we'll just end with this, verse 17 and 18. When you're being poured out for the Lord as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of what Jesus did and what Paul was doing, giving us the Word of God. "I am glad," Paul said, "and I rejoice with you all." And for the same reason, you also be glad. Rejoice with me. Have a fun life. Have a joyous life. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepares beforehand. Did you know that? Beforehand, he prays them. He's got a bunch of things for you to do today. And he just wants you to be aware. And if you happen to run into someone like my dear sister over here, I forget names, I have no idea. But Camarina? Camaria? Is that close? Karima. Karima. Okay. Karima Jabbar. What is it? No, that's a basketball player. I don't know. Pray for me. I need serious, regular, systematic prayer. Okay. All right. I love this. Epaphroditus staked his life.
Please try again.
Even my phone tells me my problems. Isn't that horrible? You're supposed to turn these off. I forgot. Okay, you go like this. Whoops, it's going the other way. Okay, I'm going to try this. Okay, I think we got it. Great. All right. So, he staked his life. He bet his life on Jesus, that he was worth living for and giving his whole life for. That just like with Abraham, though he saw this kingdom beyond this world, he was living for a city better than the one he had. Because remember, he never built a house. He stayed in tents his whole life, along with Isaac and Jacob. And they came and began to disciple those that continued. Isaac, then Jacob, and the children of Israel, and the Arabs, wonderful Christians, many of them. You know, really pray, not only for Israel, which is so important, because we know they have a difficult place in what the future is going to hold, but the Lord wants them to come full on to him. And the people that need to turn to him who are Arabic, do you know that there's more Christian Arabic people than there are Muslims in many places? More Christians, like Bethlehem, for example. You know, in Bethlehem, and I'm just throwing this last thing out in terms of praying for the people there in the Middle East, because Israel, they have a place, and the Lord's going to bring them through. But in Bethlehem, there used to be about 85% Christians. 85%. Now there's only 15 because of the harshness of Islam. Because they have a Shiite, horrible version of Islam. It's bad enough as it is. But with the Shiites, they're murderous people. Now, can they get saved? Sure. But we need to pray for the people and throughout the Middle East. And I hope that more and more people over there will get will participate in Bethlehem, because that is a wonderful city for Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow our heads now. Dear God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for these wonderful scriptures, Lord, that you've given us. We thank you for the example of Paul. We thank you for the example of young Timothy, and that you love to win people, young as well, and sometimes even more than older ones, Lord. But you love all people. And so we pray that you bring our families, our children, Lord, our nephews, our cousins, bring them to you, Lord Jesus. Bring all my grandchildren to you, all 12 of them. Thank you so much, Lord, for all the family and for the family of God here in this church. If you're one of those that needs the filling of the Spirit so that you can be that offering, that condiment, pointing to the sacrifice and the consecrated giving of the life of Jesus. If you say, I need his filling, pray with me. Stand to your feet, would you? If you'd like prayer for that, I'm standing. And if you need even more for Jesus to just take over and give you those gifts to help others find you, Lord, we just pray that you will do this. And Lord, I just lift up these dear people, acknowledging that they need more of you. They need a filling and empowering and just overflowing of the love and the hope of Jesus Christ, because there's no one who can give hope over death except the one who conquered death. So Lord, fill my friends here, fill my brothers and sisters here with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, those that haven't received Jesus, by asking you to come in, just say this prayer. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. And fill me with your Spirit and with the fruit of your Spirit. Fill me with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, humility, faithfulness, and self-control. Fill us, God. Bless this church. I thank you for what a light they are here on the east side. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.